Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Trinity Baptist Temple Church Sermons Podcast. At Trinity, we're not just a building. We're a church that teaches the truth, provides fun and safe ministries for our kids and youth, develops relationships by connecting in weekly small groups, hosts loving community events, and more. We love sincerely, connect deeply, and reach sacrificially. Today's sermon will be led by our youth pastor, Jeffrey Holt.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. And I told you guys last week when I was preaching that I make mistakes and I will make mistakes. And when we were leading up to Mother's Day, we had all kinds of meetings. We were preparing for mothers and having kids write cards early, and they were going to come in here and hand them out to all you moms. And then, well, this week's Father's Day. I hope you guys remembered, because I did not. And here we are, though, and I'm excited. I'm excited to celebrate the dads and the grandfathers and great-grandfathers in the room. And so we're going to do something we used to do back in the day. We're going to have a little raffle this morning. And so if you're a dad here this morning, you should have received a ticket. If you're a dad and you did not receive one of those tickets, will you raise your hand? Any dads here that didn't receive a ticket? All right, we got one over here. Amen. All right, well, she's passing that out. We got three gift cards here for you dads, and we're going to draw a name. You got to run, dear. I need those last two tickets here. Everybody got one? Tony, you don't have one? Amen. Also have to say, I love it when things go wrong. I love it that the music didn't work this morning. I know they were up there sweating this morning, but I was loving every minute. I love it when things don't. I don't know. There's something about it that gets me excited. I'm like, God had another plan this morning than we had. And so, all right, go ahead. Let's get it. What's the first ticket? Listen for your number, 183274. 274. Oh, man. You want Lowe's, Cabela's, or Texas Roadhouse? There you go. All right, 183267. 267. Lowe's or Cabela's? Lowe's. Lowe's? Oh, man. Oh, man, I was so close. Sorry. One more. What did you say? You've got to be kidding me. 263. I am not joking. I am not joking. Here you go, 263. Praise the Lord. Hey, thank you, dads. Thank y'all. I guess he spoke it into existence. I don't know what happened. I didn't know that's what was going on this morning, but that's what happened. So, as I was preparing for this week, I was thinking about dads and thinking about my dad, and I'm thankful for Tony and him sharing about his father this morning. And one of my favorite memories growing up was going and working with my dad, even though I didn't always want to go. He owned his own business, and we would help him go install things at houses, fireplace mantles, and things like that. But one day we were there, and it was me, my dad, and my little brother Jared, and my little brother was hooking up the nail gun, which shot 2-inch brad nails, or finished nails, excuse me, and we've hooked up hundreds of staple guns, nail guns, things like that, working with my dad and being around my dad growing up. We were young men, and for some reason that day, my brother, instead of holding the nail gun facing away from him, he chose to hold it a different way, and he kind of pushed that nail gun against his chest as he was plugging in the air compressor, and that nail gun went off, and it shot that 2-inch nail straight into his chest, just below his sternum. And I'm sitting there, and he's like, he kind of like let out a little whelp. And I said, "What's wrong with you?" He goes, "I just shot myself." I go, "What?" He goes, "I just shot myself with a nail gun." And I'm like, "Where is it?" He goes, "I think it's in me." And so he lifts up his shirt, and all we can see is just the very tip of that finished nail sticking out. And so my dad comes over, cool, calm, and collective, and he pulls out his wire cutters and takes that nail and grabs the head of it and just pulls it straight out. And then he goes right back to work. And I thought, man, I hope that one day I can be that calm, that collective. Just, this is the way it is. We just move on. And so, praise the Lord. My brother didn't have any complications. He was fine. We finished the job. We went home. I don't remember what happened after that, but it was a good night. And so, but I'm so thankful for my dad, so thankful for my grandparents who've been in my life, my grandfathers who were in my life, and so many of you other guys in this room who, I'm thankful for y'all. I look up to y'all. I'm thankful for all that you do for me, for my family, for our church, and I appreciate you and love you. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 103. As you're turning there, thinking about these good men that God has placed in your life, obviously there's none greater than our Lord. And as I was thinking about it, I was just thinking that God has always been good to me. Even when I didn't deserve it, even as he was chastising me, even in low, dark moments where it seemed like there was no escape, he provided. And just thinking about those things and on those things, this scripture came to mind. And as I studied that, again, the points just kind of started flowing as I was going through it. And I want to talk on that this morning. Last week, we kind of worked our way through scripture, talking about different characters or people in the Bible, and I kind of want to follow that same theme this morning. But in Psalm chapter 103, starting in verse 8, Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." And like I said, this morning, this is putting this together, one of the greatest blessings a child can have is a loving father, a father that protects, a father that comes alongside that child and sees their needs and provides for them, a father that guides them away from the danger and towards the good things that they need to run to, a father that corrects them when they fall short, and a father who sacrifices and is willing to lay down his own needs for his children, and then also obviously a father who does those things truly is a father that loves. And we know, sadly, not everyone in this room and not everyone that we know has experienced that kind of earthly father. They might not have had a father who wasn't around, who was a bit absent or absent completely. They might have had a father who was harsh and wasn't that loving, correcting, and caring father. Or they might have even had a father that failed them time and time again. But every earthly father, those who did things right and did things good in our life and we look up to them, and those who did things wrong, all of those fathers, myself included, we are all imperfect. Like I said, I mentioned my failure this past week as I forgot it was Father's Day. And even though it was on the calendar and we spoke about it before in staff meeting, I still fell short. There is only one true perfect father. You know, there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. And Jesus says, "When you pray, pray like this." And he says, "Pray then in this way." And then he says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Think about that. This is the creator of the universe. And Jesus says, when you pray, call him Father. Call him Father. Give him this name. Call him our Father. Don't say our judge who is in heaven. Don't say our King who is in heaven. Don't say our not even our Creator who is in heaven. Yes, all those titles are right. He is judge. He is King. He is Creator. But Jesus says, no, when you pray this prayer and you liken your prayers to this one, say our Father who is in heaven. I believe there's a reason Jesus gave us that word. I believe there's a reason he used that name and that title specifically in that modeled prayer for us. And when we read scripture from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation, we discover something absolutely wonderful, something absolutely beautiful, and it's the namesake of this message, and that is that God has always, and I mean always, 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 always been a good father. And he has always been good to me. And he's always been good to you. As we read through scripture, he demonstrates it through his miracles. He demonstrates it through his provision for his children. He demonstrates it through correction. Like I said a while ago, these things make up a good father, and he is the perfect father. And then obviously the biggest one that all of Scripture point to, he demonstrates his love through the sacrifice of his son. And he's always been good, and he always will be good. And this morning, I want to spend some time walking through Scriptures again. See the goodness of God, the goodness of our Heavenly Father on display here this morning. Let's pray and let's jump into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, like I said a while ago, I thank you for the technology not working for a moment. Thank you for a moment to slow down and hear a beautiful story about Tony and his dad who's gone on to be with the Lord. Thankful for the opportunity to declare your goodness through song this morning and pour out worship and praise that you alone deserve. God, you have always been good to us. You are so, so good to us. We're so thankful for you, thankful for these blessings that you've poured out in this room in the form of fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and godly mentors who've poured into our lives, Lord, these spiritual fathers, if you will, that you've given us, Lord. Thankful for these men this morning. And as we celebrate them today, I do feel that, I do hope that they feel honored and just that they would have a great day in you, Lord. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that are in it, those things that we're about to hear. And I pray that you would prepare us as we kind of just rejoice this morning in how good you are and how you've always been so good to me, to us, Lord. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. We love you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So point number one this morning, a good father protects his children. A good father protects his children. Again, this is one of, I believe, the first responsibilities as a father. And that baby comes out, even in the earthly sense, and they need that protection. They need that care. Without them, we know that they will fail. A loving father also stands between the danger and his children. When this father sees the danger coming, he steps in front. He steps out of the way. He maybe even pushes the child aside, grabs the child's hand, whatever needs to be done, and he stands between the danger and the child. He protects his children. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible is described as being an extremely wicked world, so much so that God said, listen, it repents me. I am repentful that I have made man. It seems that violence was filling the earth, and the truth is that judgment was coming. And judgment was coming in the form of a flood, and God came to Noah, and he said, Noah, here's what you need to do. You need to build this ark. And Noah, by faith, went and made this ark. And yet in the end, when the ark was done and Noah had followed God by faith and done all of these things, we see this beautiful picture of God making the way, of God putting the distance between Noah and his family and the danger that was come. God literally stepping in and saying, God, get in here because some wickedness is about to befall this place. Some judgment is about to befall on this earth. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, it says, those that entered, male and female, from all flesh, they entered as God had commanded them, and the Lord closed the door behind them. Then the flood came upon the earth 40 days, and the waters increased, and it lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. As you catch that there at the end of verse 16, it said, the Lord shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God says, listen, I'm putting a measure of protection between you and the danger that's about to befall upon this place. Noah, I love you so much and I care for you, and you've been this preacher of righteousness and this faithful man, and you've done these things, and now here I am and I'm going to protect you. The Father protecting his children. The Father protecting his own, shutting the door and making a way of escape from that danger. What about Israel? And as they left that place they had been for 400 years, Egypt, in Exodus chapter 14, we see Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. They were coming down upon these children, and the sea was before them, and the army was behind them, and it seemed like certain death. It seemed like all hope was lost, so much so that they began complaining and murmuring and saying, Moses, why would you pull us out of this place? We told you, just leave us there. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 14 in verse 10, it says as much. It says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. And so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, and then they cried out to Moses. And it says, it is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Excuse me, is it because there were no graves you've taken us away to die? Why have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, Moses. We saw you kill that other Egyptian. Leave us alone. Leave us here that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And then God said, watch out, I'm going to protect you. Yeah, they're coming, but I'm going to set this cloud in between you and them, and I'm going to come right between you two, and I'm going to create a barrier so that they can't get to you this night. And then when Moses stretches his rod out over that sea, I'm going to part those waters. And God fulfills this. He steps right in between the danger, and he protects his children. The Father was protecting them. It goes, if we go over to Psalm chapter 78, it actually gives us an account of this story in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 52. It says, but he led forth his own people like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and he led them safely so that they did not fear, but the sea engulfed their enemies. God made a way. God protected them. He is this good God who continues to protect his children just like he protected them back then. So we continue to walk through Scripture. We see a man named Daniel. And Daniel was challenged by others to bow down before someone wasn't going to bow down before. He just continued to remain faithful the way he had always been. The Bible says that he went into his room, his chamber, and he opened up the windows, and he bowed and he prayed before the God of heaven, his Father, this Father crying out to him three times a day, just as he had done before. And at one point they say, all right, you've messed up, you've fallen short, and they choose to throw him in a place where the danger was real, the lions were real, the king was upset, all of these things were happening, and we know the story. We know that that king spent the night worrying and wondering if Daniel was safe. But here's the deal: God never lost any sleep. God was protecting his children. He was protecting his child, excuse me. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, then that king arose early the next morning at dawn, at the break of day, and he went with haste to the lion's den. I always love this because the king was so worried about him, but the king wasn't going to dare go in that lion's den. He ran to the edge of the lion's den, and he began hollering. And when he had come near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke and said, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you call constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel spoke to the king. Daniel hollers back to him from that den, and he says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, insomuch I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. These earthly fathers that we have that love us and care for us and protect us. I want to challenge the young people that are in this room. When your father commands you or gives you something or tells you, hey, hold on, don't do that. Hold on, don't go that direction. Watch out, be careful in this area. I want to implore you to make sure you heed the wisdom from that father, because he is attempting to protect you for what's to come. And we see this example with God over and over again in Scripture. It was, about a month ago, we had some really bad storms come through our area. I know that Runaway Bay was hit pretty hard and areas around there. And then maybe a few nights later, Weatherford was hit pretty hard. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, Springtown was hit. And it was actually the middle of the night, one of those nights where it looked like it was turning right here towards us. I know some of y'all just west of us got hit with some tremendous hail and it looked like it was coming this way. And so as I'm here and I'm in my bedroom and I hear those storms coming and I see the bolts of lightning and all of a sudden I start hearing the sirens going off, the warnings that, hey, danger might be approaching. I'm awake and I'm on my phone and I'm looking at the notifications. I'm turning on the TV and I'm watching the news and watching them tell us where the storms are headed and the trajectory and all of these things. And at that moment, I had a decision. Is it coming for us? Is the danger coming for us? Or is it going to go around us? In that moment, what was in my mind? Yes, it was my wife who was probably still sleeping next to me, but it was also my kids who were in the room across the way. And I thought, all right, here's my decision. I either get up and I protect them, or I know that the danger has passed. So the next morning, kids get up and talk to them throughout the day, and I'll be like, hey, how'd y'all sleep last night? Like, we slept great. We didn't get up at all. I'm like, what? You didn't hear the thunder? You didn't hear the sirens going off? And they're like, no. We didn't see one bolt of lightning flashing in your window. Why is that? Why can those children rest so perfectly through these storms? And I think about when I was a child and those times where I slept just through it all. I had no idea. Nothing happened through the fire. There might have even been a potential of danger. Why could I do that? Because I had a loving father who cared for me and protected me and was watching out for me. And I didn't have to worry about those dangers. I didn't have to worry about those dangers. The child rests because they can trust their father. Listen, the goodness of God doesn't mean that storms will never come. But it does. The goodness means that our Father will never leave us. He's never going to leave us alone in those storms. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So point number one this morning, a good father, he protects his children. Point number two this morning, a good father provides for his children. A good father provides for his children. One of the greatest ways a father demonstrates their love is through provision. The Bible repeatedly shows God's heart as a provider, one who pours out for his children. I think about Abraham and Isaac as they are getting ready to make that trek up that hill, and they get there and they have all the supplies, and they leave the donkeys behind, they leave the servants behind, and they grab the things, and Abraham and Isaac are there, and Isaac knows they're going up to the top of that hill to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the story unfolds in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 6 and says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand a fire and a knife. Listen, as I'm getting older, I realize why Abraham laid the wood on his son. I'm sure Abraham didn't have the best of backs anymore. And he's like, son, you carry the heavy stuff. I got the knife. I got the fire. You take the wood. Like, that's what I'm glad I have a strong young son that I can be like, hey, I can't pick that up. Like, sorry, man, I'm getting old. Like, you pick that up. Such a blessing. So the two of them walked together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. He says, my father. He said, here I am, son. And he said, behold the fire, the wood, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And listen to Abraham's response. Abraham says in verse 8, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together up the hill. I just love that picture of Abraham knowing God's going to provide. God's good. He's always been good. He's going to continue to be good. He'll be good in this situation, and he's going to provide. He is a loving father who will provide. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Again, this is who we cry out to. God, provide today. I am in need. My family's in need. Our church is in need. Whatever it might be, cry out to that heavenly Father and say, God, provide for us like you always have. Continue to pour out your provision and your blessing. I got a call right before service from one of our ladies in the church who's in the hospital, and I want to ask you to cry out for Miss Shirley. Pray that God would provide what she needs. She might need a stent. We're not 100% sure. But pray that God would provide what she needs as they're seeking diligently. Pray for her. Pray for her and her family. Then comes one of the greatest names in all of Scripture. It's exactly what we're talking about here in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. Abraham was about to strike his son with the knife, and then Abraham raised up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he took his son off the altar and he put the ram on the altar and he offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And then Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it's said today in the mount that the Lord will provide. He called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And listen, we still have that same Jehovah Jireh today, the same God that provided this ram for Abraham, who had faith to tell his son, the Lord will provide. That same God is still providing today. You go back to those children in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16. There were nearly 2 million people wandering in the wilderness. No grocery stores, no farms, no supply chain, no nothing. Yet every day God provided for them. Back to Psalm chapter 78 and verse 23, it says, yet he commanded the clouds above and he opened the doors of heaven and he rained down manna upon them to eat and he gave them food from heaven and man did eat the bread of bread of angels, and he sent them food in abundance. God provided. God poured out on them. And he caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind, and when he rained meat upon them like dust, even winged fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, and their camp alone, God provided round about their dwellings. And so they ate, and they were filled, and their desire he gave to them. God was providing. God is providing. God will continue to provide. A few weeks ago, we talked about Elisha and the oil that was provided. Well, you back up and you see a similar story with Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see an empty pantry. We see a woman who doesn't know what's about to happen. Well, she thought she knew what was about to happen. She was going to get some water to make a little cake for her and her son and get a couple of sticks to mix it together, and then her and her son were going to die. That was her plan. I'm going to make one final meal, and it's all we have, and me and my son are going to die. There was famine in the land. It seemed hopeless. It seemed like all hope was lost, and yet God continued to fill her jar of oil. God continued to fill her bucket of flour. Why? Why would God do that? I'll tell you why God would do that. Because he is a good, good father. That's why God will do that. He's still that same good father today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Notice the wording there again. Jesus doesn't just say, well, God knows. No, he makes it personal again. He says, your heavenly Father knows. And remember the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Father, give us this day the things that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. God, it says your heavenly Father, he knows the things that you need. How many times in your life has God provided that job just at the perfect time? You were desperately seeking and that job showed up. How many times has God poured out a favor on you where someone just showed up and gave you a meal or gave you a monetary blessing you weren't expecting, and then just at the right time, a bonus came in, whatever it might be, a prayer was answered. The church family stepped up and said, listen, we're here. You need anything? You're like, actually, yeah. You laid down your pride and were like, I am in need. And God provided in that way. What about those friends that called just at the right moment, send you that text message just when you need it? Or maybe God just gives you the strength to keep on going. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or even a shifting shadow. Every blessing we have, every good gift we have, every good thing we have traces back to the hand of the Father. There's a song that's entitled, Always So Good. It's by a band called Thrive Worship. We actually sing it on Wednesday in our student group Wednesday night. And the verses declare these provisions. They declare how God's led, how God continues to provide. And it goes something like this. He says, well, I'm thankful that I've found a friend in Jesus. Your faithfulness has never let me down. You are the rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm thankful I found a friend in Jesus. It goes on in the second chorus. He says, I'm thankful for the hope in Jesus, because your spirit is like water to my soul. It continues to provide for me. Your lamp, your word is a lamp unto my feet, and your light leads me home over and over again. Again, I am thankful that I have this hope in Jesus. He is always, always so good. Point number three this morning, a good father corrects his children. A good father corrects his children, and this might be the least appreciated one, especially when we're first receiving that correction, yet it is one of the clearest proofs that he loves us. A father who never corrects, a father who never chastises, a father who never lays down punishment or sets rules and then gives correction when those rules are broken is not a loving father. How do we know that? How can you declare that? Well, listen to Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. It says this. It says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Listen, the discipline is not evidence that God has stopped loving you. The discipline is the evidence that he does love you. He loves you, so he corrects you. Just like our father, those of us had loving fathers in our lives, they loved us, and so they corrected us. I'm sure my dad corrected. No, he corrected me a lot. I needed a lot of correction. We've talked about Jonah several times the past few weeks. I'm not going to dive into the story, but Jonah runs. And then God says, all right, I'm going to correct you through a storm. I'm going to correct you through a fish. By the way, someone told me last week, they said, which end did Jonah come out of that fish? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he vomited him out on the shore. How do you know that? I was like, oh, that's just the way I always pictured it. He's like, well, you had to come out of one end or the other. And I was like, okay. Thanks, brother. I needed that mental imagery. But now you all have it as well, and so you're welcome. You can go back and look into that story a little more in the original text. Maybe it gives us a clearer picture. Original language. God directs his prophet, though. Remember, I read it last week. After he was up on that seashore, God corrected him through the storm. God corrected him through the fish. And he says, I'm going to speak to you a second time now. I've corrected you, now I'm speaking to you a second time. David, I mentioned him last week. And after his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51 records an extremely broken man. And then this prophet Nathan shows up and says, hey, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story about a man who had a lamb. And he loved this lamb. He treated it like his own daughter. He brought it into his house. He had it in his lap. He bottle fed this lamb. And then someone came and they stole that lamb. And David said, well, shame on that man. He's got to be held in correction, or he's got to be corrected. Why would David say that? Because David was a good king. He was a good father. Yet he didn't recognize his own sin. And in that moment, he says, that man needs to repay that lamb fourfold. And that's when the prophet Nathan flips it around on him and says, you are that man. You're the one who stole that precious little ewe lamb from Uriah. We know that correction came in the form of losing a child. Correction came in the form of a splintered family and relationships with his sons. And we mentioned last week one in particular, Absalom, and that never got worked out seemingly. It was just a mess. And yet correction had to come because his father loved him. His father was who in heaven loved him. Hebrews chapter 7, continuing on here in verse 7, it says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you were without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I believe this is one of the greatest indications we can have is whether we truly have given our life to Jesus Christ. If you don't feel the correction of God, if you've never felt the correction of God, you've never felt God's correcting hand leading you, then I would really challenge you this morning to petition God and say, God, am I truly saved? I've never experienced your correcting hand. He says that if you don't experience this discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. It goes on in verse 9 and it says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short period of time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And then the last part here, a great reminder for us this morning. All discipline for a moment seems not to be very joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields peaceful fruit in righteousness. Nobody enjoys correction in the moment. I've seen some of the children here in this church and my own children, and for some reason, there's like this magnetism between children and parking lots or children and streets. There's something that pulls a lot of kids like directly towards that. It's like, I don't know if they've been sitting too long, but as soon as they get out of that car, as soon as they get out of that door, you know the age, you've probably experienced it, where they just bolt towards that street. They bolt towards that door. There's some sort of something. There's some sort of force that draws those children to run out into that danger zone. And as you reach out and you grab that child, because all that child wants to do is run. They just want to run. It's just in the wrong setting. It's in the wrong place. And so you grab them and you pull them back, and that child is not happy. He's not, or he or she is not happy, because you have essentially, you have corrected them for their good. But could you imagine if you didn't? You just let them continue to run out into the parking lot, out into the street, and be like, see what happens. Going to learn the lesson one way or the other. But they never learn their lesson. They keep running out into the parking lot. They keep running out into the street. They grow older, and they're just continuing everywhere they go, just bolting out. Eventually, that is going to catch up with them. That is not a way to love. Yes, correction feels wrong in the moment, just like that child that cries and screams and says, I just want to run. But listen to what it says. Notice the outcome when we get past that initial correction, that initial moment that doesn't seem joyful in the moment. It says, yet those that have been trained by it, just like a child that's been trained not to run out into the parking lot and out into the street, it yielded something good in their life. They never got hit by a car. But for us as Christians, it says, those of you who've been trained by the correction that didn't feel good in the moment, it says, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. God corrects us for a reason, so that it might bring forth this peaceful fruit of righteousness. Many times, I think we misunderstand God's goodness because we only see the immediate discomfort. Why are you correcting me again, God? Why are you chastising me again? And that's all we see. We just see the immediate discomfort, but God sees the end. He sees that we're not going to get hit by that car, if you will. He sees the destination. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He says, I'm doing this. I'm correcting you. It might not feel good in the morning, but in the moment, but I'm doing it because it's all working together for your good. He's always been so good. Point number 4 this morning, a good father sacrifices for his children. The highest display of goodness we can picture is the cross. Everything else points to that in Scripture. Yeah, the Red Sea, that's amazing. It's a spectacular story. It's a beautiful picture of God's protection. We didn't have time this morning, but we could have gone over to the story of Jericho and God providing in a mighty way just by them blowing a trumpet and giving them a great victory. We didn't have time this morning to go to other stories like David and Goliath and God allowing that giant to fall there and victory to be won. Absolutely amazing stories, but none of them compare to Calvary. None of them compare to the cross. None of them compare to the fact that God so loved the world that he sent his only son to die for us, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't just so tolerate us. God just didn't so endure us. No, God so loved us that he sent his son to die for us, to die that sacrificial death. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, he who did not spare his son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Man, you think about that verse and you think about what it's saying there, that he didn't even spare his son, his most precious son. The Father gave us the most precious thing to him. Why? So that us sinners would be his sons and daughters, and we would be able to call him good, good Father. Absolutely amazing. Listen, I don't know where you're at this morning, and I don't know if you've ever fully trusted in Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I mean, all right, God, I realize that you sent your son to die for me. I realize that he lived a sinless life and he died on that cross. He shed his blood, and I realize that that blood is the payment for my sins. And I also understand that he rose again on the third day. I understand that the only way I can escape the punishment and the judgment of God is to place my faith and trust in him and repent of my sins. And so if you're here this morning and you have never repented of your sins, turned from your sins, and placed your faith and trust in this Father who did not spare his son and his son willingly laid down his life on the cross, I challenge you before you leave this place today to make that happen. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Listen, we were rebels prior to knowing Jesus Christ. We were enemies prior to placing our faith and repenting of our sins and turning to him alone as Lord and Savior. We were lost and dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were on a way to an eternal lake of fire. But God says, "I'm going to pour out this sacrifice, and if you will trust this sacrifice wholeheartedly, give your life completely to that cause, to him, to Jesus, you will be saved." And our Father adopted us at that moment as his sons and daughter. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you're no longer who you used to be. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you are an heir through God. Listen, if you're here this morning again, you've never placed your faith and trust in him, the same God that parted those seas that we talked about earlier is the same God that's inviting you right now to come and trust in him and call him Father. Be adopted into his family. Cry out even these same words, "Abba, Father." Listen, as we've looked through Scripture this morning, we've seen some amazing things. God protecting Noah. God protecting Isaac and Abraham. God protecting Daniel there in the lion's den. God providing for Abraham along the way as well through provision of a ram. God providing manna. God providing for Elijah and that woman and her son. And if you go on and you read that story there, the son ends up dying after the provision, and yet God provides again and the son raises to life. God corrected Jonah and he corrected David. And then we see end with this beautiful picture this morning of God sacrificing his son, God loving us and being so good to us that he would send his one and only son that we might be redeemed. And if we ever come to a point in our lives where we question the goodness of God, just the life seems to be a mess, we don't have all the answers in that moment, I want to challenge you, you don't need to look any further than the cross. Those nails on that cross declare his goodness. The empty tomb that comes after that declares his goodness. The gospel message that we know and we heard and we placed our faith and trust in, it declares his goodness. In Psalm 84 in verse 11, it says, For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Amen. On this Father's Day, we remember some great men in our church. We're thankful and grateful for these great men that are here this morning and those that have gone on before us. Those spiritual fathers in our lives. Some of us carry wounds from our father, maybe fathers who failed us. But every single one of us can lift up our eyes this morning and think about these scriptures that we talked about. Think about these points that we pointed out from scripture, and we can rejoice in this truth. We have a heavenly father who has never failed us, who never will fail us. He's always been faithful. He's always been loving. He's always been patient. Amen. He's always been good. One day we're going to stand in his presence if we've placed our faith and trust in him. And we can look back at our life, maybe if he allows us, whatever he grants us there. Maybe we won't care to look back. But if we could, we can look back and we can see every mountain. We can see every valley. We can see every victory. We can see every trial. We can see every prayer. We can see every tear. We can see all of these things. And with absolute certainty, as we're in his presence, we can say, God, you've always been so good to me. You know, I mentioned that song earlier, Always So Good by Thrive Worship. The bridge and the chorus, I want to end with that this morning. Some rhetorical questions in the bridge, and it says this. It says, how many promises have you kept? Again, rhetorical. How many promises have you kept, God? How many times have you came through? Lord, I know you're not done yet, so I will worship you. How many Jordans have I crossed? How many giants have you slain? Lord, I know you're not done, so I will praise your name. You are always so good to me. You're always so good to me. You're my joy in every season. You're the reason why I sing. God, you've always, always been so good to me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. God, we thank you and praise you for a wonderful day that we can come into your house, God, and worship you as King. We can come into your house and we can hear and worship you as King, and we can hear from your word. And we can take some things and we can just rejoice in them this morning. Yes, celebrate these great men and that you've placed in our lives, but also rejoice and celebrate the greatest King and Father we can ever have. God, just so thankful for you, our Father which is in heaven. God, we ask you to continue to provide. We know you will. We ask you continue to protect like only you can. God, maybe not a popular prayer, but we ask you to continue to correct when we need it. God, we ask you to continue to make the good news of the gospel, that sacrifice that you made known to a world that's lost and dying in need of salvation. God, help us to do our part to go out and declare how you've always been so good to us. And we can share that good news, that wonderful sacrifice that you made through your son. God, just bless now during this time of invitation. And if nothing else, maybe we need to come down here this morning and surround our fathers, surround these spiritual fathers and pray over them. Pray that they could continue to provide and protect for their families. Or maybe we just need to come down here this morning and declare your goodness and thank you for how good you are and how good you've been and how good you're going to continue to be. And whatever the need this morning, just bless now as we open up this altar. Lord, we love you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to our podcast. If you would like to learn more about Trinity Baptist Temple or join us for our weekly services, visit our website at tbtchurch.org. You can also catch our weekly services live on Facebook and our YouTube channel. We hope to see you again very soon. Bye!